Would you please open your Bibles to James, the first chapter. James chapter 1. I trust that as you got ready to come here this evening that you are among those who probably walked by and checked the mirror before you came. Yeah, most of you did anyway. No, I think probably all of us, before we go out anywhere, go by and look in the mirror. We check to see, you know, how we look, if our hair is straight, if the face is clean, and if our clothes match, and we just check before we generally go out. Well, we're going to check ourselves this evening by looking into a mirror. By looking into the mirror of God's Word. And James chapter 1 is a familiar text to many of you, I'm sure, where we see that James speaks of God's Word as a mirror. Now, God's Word is so multifaceted that it is referred to in many different ways throughout the Scriptures. Moses refers to God's Word as bread. We find where David refers to God's Word as a lamp. Jeremiah referred to God's Word as a hammer. Jesus referred to God's Word as a seed. The writer of the Hebrew letter referred to God's Word as a sword. And we see in this text that James refers to God's Word as a mirror. Beginning in verse 22, he says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But he who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty," and that's just a phrase describing the Bible, the Scriptures. What a beautiful characterization it is of the Bible. The perfect law of liberty. Law of liberty. You know, we don't live without a law. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said that we are not without law. We live under law. Now, we do not live under the Mosaic law, but we live under that law of Christ that the Apostle Paul wrote about fulfilling that perfect law or the royal law, the law of Christ. And here we see it is that perfect law of liberty. It is a law that frees us, but it is a law nonetheless. But James continues on and he says that the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Now, I want to say to you this evening that James gives us the picture of two men in these verses. Two individuals who look into this mirror of God's Word, but they look in two very different ways. One has a casual glance, while the other has a concentrated gaze. And the effects, the outcome, are dramatically different because of the way that these two look into God's Word. Notice that the first one that he mentions is the man who looks, he's the man who is a hearer, but he's not a doer of God's Word. And he is like the man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. But once he's looked and has gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. You know, looking in a mirror is quite a test sometimes. Maybe more for some than others. But the thing about looking into a mirror is it is an honest reflection. A mirror does some things for us that, say, a photograph would not. I'm told there's a saying among photographers that they say that where there is beauty, we take it. Where there is none, we make it. You know how a photograph can be touched up. It can be altered. And the person can maybe have some of the detracting characteristics removed, or maybe even have some more appealing characteristics added to the photograph. It can be altered and changed, but not so with a mirror. When we look into a mirror, we see reflected there what is real. We see reflected what is accurate. It is an honest depiction to us. And there is no changing of it. I heard about an old fella who lived way back out in the woods somewhere. You know, way back there in Tennessee somewhere. And one day he found a mirror. Well, he never had a mirror before. He looked at that and he said, "Well, look at there. It's a picture of my old pappy." So he took that mirror and he went home with it and he kept it kind of hidden. He didn't want his wife to know he had this. And so he slipped off up into the attic and he hid that mirror up there. Well, after he had gone, left the house, she, of course, had seen him sneaking in. And so she went back up into the attic to look around. And she turned everything over and finally she found what he had brought up. And she looked there into that mirror and she says, "Well, look there. There's a picture of that old nag he's been hanging around with." The mirrors just don't lie. The mirrors reflect what is there. Now, we can react to that in different ways. And in fact, we see two ways depicted in these verses. The man who had the casual glance was a man who looked in. He saw his natural face, but he went away and he just immediately forgot what he saw there. I've illustrated it before by saying, and I guess I kind of date myself in one way with one of my illustrations, but I can't think of any other. Some of you will relate to this. You younger ones won't relate to this at all, I'm sure. But it's kind of like a man who looks in the mirror and he looks like Carl Malden. But he goes away thinking he looks like Brad Pitt. Now, you younger ones will know who Brad Pitt is. Carl Malden is not a Brad Pitt. That's all I can say to you. Now, the point is, he goes away, James says. This man looks into the mirror, but he goes away and he just immediately forgets what he has seen and what he looked like. He has forgotten what kind of person he was. Now, what makes it possible for a person to do this, to be the one who takes the casual glance? Well, in the text as we've read it, James outlines very clearly what makes it possible to do this. He says it is done by those who are merely hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. They, he said, delude themselves. They deceive themselves. And that's probably one of the, if not the, most tragic types of delusions or of deceit. It is the self-delusion. It is the self-deceit. It is when we lie to ourselves and we look in the mirror and there is that Carl Malden there, but we tell ourselves we're the Brad Pitt and we go off and act and live as though we are something other than what we really are. The casual glance is made possible because a person is not willing to look intently. That's the difference you see in verse 25. Where here in James, James goes on and says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law." That is, he looks carefully. It is a careful inspection. Let me illustrate it to you this way with another passage of Scripture. Over in the book of John in the 20th chapter, we have the record of Jesus' resurrection and the discovery of the fact that he had been raised from the dead. In the opening verses of the chapter, we see where Mary Magdalene and others go to the tomb. They go there in order to finish the preparations of the body that they had been unable to complete on that Friday when Jesus had been crucified. And because it was the Sabbath and the approaching of the beginning of the Sabbath, they had been unable to finish the preparations of the body. So now then, here it is. The Sabbath is over. It's early morning and still in the dark hours of the first day of the week. And they go to the tomb and they discover that it is empty. And they go then and report this to the apostles. And verse 3 says, Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. It's generally thought that this one who is identified here only as the other disciple is John, who is writing this account. And John was a younger man than Peter, and so he was able to run faster, and he arrived at the tomb before Peter did. And verse 5 says, stooping and, notice, looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. The word for looking in there is a word that means essentially he glanced in. He just took sort of an inventory of what was going on here. Simon Peter in verse 6 therefore also came following him and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there. Now here again, it's a word that means essentially to take a glance at something. And as he did so, verse 7 says, he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then verse 8, then entered in therefore the other disciple also, who had first come to the tomb, and he saw and believed. The word saw there is a word that means to look intently, to investigate, to carefully investigate. And as a result of that careful looking done by that disciple, the text says he then believed. What does that mean? What it means is he looked at the circumstances here. There's no body. The burial clothes are here. They're folded. They're laid aside. And looking at all of these facts as he intently or carefully investigated this scene, he was able then to derive some conclusions which caused him to believe. He was able to do that because he looked intently. That's exactly the word that's being used back in James chapter 1. When James says in verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Do you see the point here? It is that the man who makes the casual glance, he doesn't get the significance of the things that he reads and that he hears about from God's Word. But the man who comes in and makes the concentrated gaze into God's Word, that's the one who understands all the implications, like that disciple looking into the tomb of Jesus. This one who looks into the law of liberty, carefully investigates closely, thinks with determination about what is being said, that's the individual who sees and remembers what he sees in this mirror of God's Word. He doesn't go away immediately forgetting what kind of person he was, because he has looked closely and intently. Now, this is probably the most famous passage of Scripture that speaks to the fact that God's Word is a mirror. But it's not the only passage of Scripture that speaks of God's Word as being a mirror. If you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, We find another instance where now the Apostle Paul, writing, speaks about God's Word as being a mirror. He does so in the context of a discussion about the Old Testament law and how its glory has passed away. It has faded. He conducts this discussion by referring to what happened to Moses when Moses would go into the presence of God. And pick the reading up in verse 12, if you would, of 2 Corinthians 3. He says, "Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently." Note, look at that again. There's that idea of intently investigating something. Moses put a veil upon his face so that Israel could not look intently at the end of what was fading away. You remember the Old Testament story of how when Moses was in the presence of God, when he left, his face would shine because he had been in God's presence. And so he put this veil over his face, but that shining would decrease. And so Moses put this over his face so they would not see how that glory was fading. But now, using that image, Paul goes on to say this about Israel. He says, "But their minds were hardened, for until this day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ." Now get this in your minds. What Paul is talking about is this. It is the fading glory of the law of Moses. Not because it was faulty in some way. Simply because it served its purpose. Its use had been fulfilled. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, I came to not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. But now this glory is fading away. And Israel, the Jews, were unwilling to accept that. They rejected the Messiah, who the law said would come to deliver them. They rejected him because they would not accept the idea that the covenant given through Moses was to fade away. It was to be replaced. It is removed, he said. It is removed in Christ. When one accepted Christ, when one became a disciple of Christ, they no longer followed and served and lived under the law of Moses. But Israel's minds were hardened, he said in verse 13, until this very day when he was writing this letter. He says, it is as though that veil was over their face. It was unlifted. They could not see. To this day, he continues in verse 15, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Remember, we talked about the perfect law of liberty. In Christ, there is liberty to be found. Now, verse 18 is the critical verse. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. It's kind of interesting. And James's depiction of this mirror that is God's Word. A man looks into this mirror and he sees what? He sees himself. He sees an honest reflection, if he'll look intently, an honest and an accurate reflection of himself. Paul describes the looking, as it were, into a mirror, beholding as in a mirror what? The Lord. Now we look into a mirror and we see the glory of the Lord. How is it that one can look into the mirror and see the glory of the Lord. Well, I think Paul explains it in the latter part of that verse when he says that that we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. He uses that interesting word, transformed. We are being changed. We are being transformed. You know, that's the same word that's used in Matthew, the 17th chapter, and what we refer to oftentimes as the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus went up into this mountain, and he there was transfigured. The word transfigured or transformed, both come from the Greek word that we get our English word metamorphosis from. A metamorphosis is a change. It's when that ugly caterpillar becomes the beautiful butterfly. That's a metamorphosis. A change. The nature that was always within that creature, when it was that caterpillar, that nature comes to the surface and is exhibited in the form of the butterfly. Now listen to what Paul is saying. He says that we who have had this veil lifted in Christ, we are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, you want to know why Paul says, as we're looking into this mirror of the Word, why we see Christ? We see the glory of Christ? It's because that's who we're supposed to become like, isn't it? That's who we are to be imitating and emulating. Living like, thinking like. I've mentioned this to you before, and I know other preachers have mentioned it as well. If you want to know how to judge whether or not a church is growing, here's the way you do it. It's not by counting the noses. It's not by looking at the bank account. It's not by evaluating the building. It is by determining whether or not we are becoming more and more like Jesus. Are you more like Jesus now than you were at the beginning of November 2008? Then you're growing. You've grown. If you're not more like Him, if you are less like Him than you were in November of 2008, you clearly have not grown. The only way for you or me to really evaluate ourselves individually is to determine whether or not we are becoming more and more like the Lord. And so beholding in the mirror of God's Word, if we can see that image that we know as Christ because of what we have learned from Scriptures about who He is. Remember, Jesus talked to some of His listeners about the fact that the Scriptures testify of me. You'll find me, he says, in the Scriptures. And he was, of course, talking to Jews and talking about Old Testament Scriptures. But the point is, what we know about Jesus, we know from what the Word reveals to us. And so now as we look into this mirror, we should be seeing transformed people. Those transformed into the same image from glory to glory. What does that mean? From glory to glory. Well, I'll tell you, it was a glorious thing, and you became a glorious creature when you were baptized into Christ, when you became a child of God. But as we talked some about this morning, it's not the Lord's intention that that's where you remain. His intention is that you grow and you mature and you become what? You become more and more like His Son. And you move from glory to glory, until we get to that final transformation that the Apostle Paul speaks of in the book of Philippians, when he says to his brethren in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 21, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state. There's that word again. He will transform. He'll transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. There's the glory that is the ultimate glory, that is the intent that God has for us. But before we get to that point, we must be a people being transformed from glory to glory. And the only way that'll ever happen is by looking into that mirror that is God's Word. Are you doing that? Oh, I mean something more than just, do you come to service every now and then? Open the Bible, listen to a sermon, punch the clock, and then leave. No, I mean, are we intently gazing into God's Word to find out what we are? God help us to do so. Are you not a Christian tonight? Well, I'll tell you what, a glance and a gaze into that mirror of God's Word will reveal a couple of things to you. If you look into it closely, it will show you and tell you and describe for you the condition in which you stand as a sinner, lost and separated from God. You may say, oh, David, that would not be a pleasant sight to see. No. But it would be an honest one. But gazing into God's Word and learning that that is your condition, you may also continue to look into the mirror of God's Word and see what you can become. Because He would not have you to live this life or to leave this life as a lost sinner. But rather, He would have you live this life and leave this life as a child of His. And once again, look into that mirror. See how you can become a child of God. And then, like James says, not being a forgetful hearer, but rather being a doer. You do what you learn from God's Word about how to become His child. Faith, Jesus said, was required. Faith in Him. And based upon that faith in Him, He called men and women to repent of their sins in Luke chapter 13. Matthew chapter 10, He told them to confess Him before men. Mark 16, He told His apostles to go to all the world and preach this gospel, preach this word, and to baptize those who believed it. If you'll do that, you'll become one of God's children tonight. And then you can begin from there, looking into the mirror of His Word and be transformed from glory to glory. Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?